Let's begin with our scripture lesson today. It comes from Isaiah 9, 1 through 4. You're going to be familiar with it, but you're going to be used to it being read at different times of the year. It says, "But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, the Galilee of all nations. The people who have walked in the darkness have seen a great light. And those who have lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. Then rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder, for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian." May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. So my message today is entitled, "Our Hope is in Our Diversity." So as I mentioned earlier, every Easter, frequently Christmas, we hear verses, we hear these verses from that proclaim that, quote, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." It's part of the Isaiah that's known as the Servant Psalms, which is a series of poems or songs which not only announce the coming of the servant of the Lord, but the work that he would do, in particular, delivering God's people from suffering. Said differently, delivering them to hope. Now, these texts are among our favorite Christmas and Easter readings, in part because that we believe that Jesus came to deliver us from suffering. He is our light in the darkness, and in turn, we are to be a light for a sometimes all too darkened world. Now, there's something very engaging and inspiring about that particular storyline, being light to the darkness. And it's not surprising that it's become part of the Christian story. After all, it is what we understand Jesus to be, light in the darkness. However, it is important to keep in mind that the author of these poems clearly believed that this Messiah, about whom he was writing, was already amongst them. You see, these texts, they were written during the Assyrian occupation of Israel's northern kingdoms. They were an oppressed, conquered, and marginalized people. They didn't need a savior in some unknown future. They needed one right now. And as Isaiah believed, there was one with them already. So it's important to keep in mind that while we as Christians hear echoes of Jesus in these texts, the Jewish tradition out of which these very texts come, they do not hear those same echoes. It might be more rightly said that this text influenced our understanding of who Jesus was much more than Jesus was who these texts referred to when they were written, which at first can seem a little, I don't know, off-putting or even insulting to hear for some people. But keep in mind, it doesn't mean that any of it is untrue about Jesus. It just means it influenced how we describe the truth about Jesus. Hence, Jesus is a light unto the world. It's true, even if these texts weren't specifically about Jesus. which then brings us to the question: if they aren't specifically about Jesus, what good are they to us? Why do we even study them and read them? Why do they matter to us? Well, particularly now, because of the people that Isaiah was writing to, and even Isaiah himself, well, they are our spiritual ancestors. They worship the God that we worship. They sought to understand that God in much the same ways, well, that we do. The Messiah Isaiah is talking about is a messenger of the same God whom Jesus taught us about and prayed to. These texts matter because they have something to teach us about God, and because they have something to teach us about who it is that God wants us to be. One of those things, or one of the things that I find interesting, I found very interesting about these texts, is that we tend to jump straight to verse 2, the light in the world part, and the hopefulness that's found in that part. But verse 1 is very important in understanding where the hope comes from. I mean, undoubtedly, the author understood that the hope comes from God. What's interesting is to understand how Isaiah sees God bringing hope. In case you forgot and skipped over it like we all tend to do, let me read verse 1 for you again. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. So, okay, we'll stop there. There we are being told that this is about hope. There will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. It's kind of a setup for the next part of the verse. In the former time, there was gloom, but in the latter time, there will be no gloom. Verse 1 then continues. We stopped at halfway through it. It continues saying, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Well, once again, like in the first part of the verse, we have this sort of former latter divide. In the former time, there was contempt, but in the latter time, and I'll quote the verse here, but in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but that language is a little bit curious to me. I'm just not immediately certain what the way of the sea means. And not only that, it sort of seems like it's probably important to understand. After all, now, right now, is part of those latter days of the sentence. The part about no longer having gloom. The part about hope. The part that points to the light in the verse. Well, look around you, folks. With the state that the world is in, it is far too easy to see that there are times that hope, that these are the times, or at least one of the times that hope seems fleeting. That the reality is that in the U.S., in the midst of a severe lack of true leadership, lots of folks are feeling like hope is hard to hold on to. And if you believe what you see on social media, some folks even say that all hope is lost. So it seems important to me, or at least possibly helpful, to sort out what this way of the sea that God will be using to bring about hope, that the people of northern the kingdoms that they're waiting for? It seems like it's important to figure that out. And so after just a little bit of research, it became clear to me that the meaning is sort of twofold in that part of verse one. The first is in the words, the way. The words here actually suggest a highway, a road. And it provides safe travel in difficult places. And it joins lands that were once too far apart to have a significant exchange with each other. That's part one. And then the second part is where it is going. To the sea. The sea, particularly in those days and times, is the ultimate place of connection. It makes transportation to very far away places much more manageable than any road of the day could. So let's just keep the highway and the sea in mind as we read the continuation of that thought. It goes on to say, but in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the seas, the land beyond Jordan, and the Galilee of the nations. Again, might require breaking that down a little bit. There is a very interesting change that's happened from the first part of the verse to the last part of the verse. And the first part of the verse refers to two groups or regions, Zebulun and Naphtali, which are basically mentioned in the terms of gloom. And then the second part of that verse also refers to two groups or regions of the land beyond Jordan and the Galilee of all nations, which are, well, they're both mentioned in terms of hope or glory. It would seem that there could be some key here in the difference between the two groups, which would point to that. What it is that God has planned for bringing about hope, to bring them out of gloom. So let's take a moment and see what the differences are. Well, the Zebulun Naphtali are basically tribes of Israel who live in the northern kingdom. And these people, they are the people that the author of Isaiah is writing to. These are the people who have been conquered by the Assyrians. Then we have the land beyond Jordan and the Galilee of all nations, which are, well, there's something very different than a tribe of, these folks are very different than a tribe of folks with the same heritage. The land beyond Jordan is something very vast with a multitude of people and heritages and traditions. And Galilee of all nations takes that up a notch, re-imaging the somewhat homogeneous city of Galilee as an international city. So let's put that all together. There's initial setup of moving from the gloom to the not gloom, or to the hope. And then it is described in specifics. Saying that there was contempt for these tightly held tribes of the northern kingdom, which might explain why they were conquered. But that God will make glorious the highway to the sea, which connects us to a diversity of people beyond Jordan and to a new Galilee that's now this international city. So we start with tightly defined groups that don't allow outsiders and find gloom. And then we, by God's directive, move away from the gloom on a highway towards a multiplicity of people in God's creation. You can almost hear the sending of the disciples in the opening chapter of Acts in all of this, when they are told, you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In both cases, what is best for the people of God and what God wants for the people of God is to go out into the world, to move beyond their tightly defined social groups, heritages, and geographically boundaries, and to break down divisions. Become the Galilee of nations. And why? Well, because it will remove the gloom. It's what brings hope. I often say that until we embrace diversity, we'll never begin to understand the God who created it. I think that's part of the lesson here. Father Sam, the Benedictine monk from whom I was fortunate enough to study spirituality with, he opened every class loosely quoting the psalm, saying, our hope is in the Lord, to which our response was, who made heaven and earth? Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in Yahweh. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in creation, in heaven and earth. All of it. If we want light in our darkness, it takes a closer relationship with this thing we call God. If we want a closer relationship with God, we need to celebrate creation. All of it. We need diversity because it's only in celebrating diversity that we can begin to understand its creator. Listen to what follows verse 1 that we've talked about. Listen to what follows it in verse 2 and 3. We start with our former latter language again. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Walk and see. Former latter. The people who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Former latter. Then listen to what follows. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. We move from darkness to light as we multiply the nation, as we increase its diversity, and we begin to create a Galilee of all nations. For the author of Isaiah, who sees themselves as speaking almost on behalf of God here, hope is found in diversity. It's not found in circling the wagons. It's not found in being our own little group separate from the larger group. It's not found in rules and regulations which divide us from others. Hope throws biases out the window. Hope sees that there is no hope in racism, sexism, classism, heterosexism, lookism, ethnocentrism, faithism, and any number of other things that divide us. Hope sees that those things separate us from the image of God that we can find in those who we might see as other. Hope sees that things that separate us from each other separate us from the God that created us all. Today's text is a call. It's a call that is a reflection of the life of Jesus, a call to embrace diversity, to embrace equality, and by doing it to create more hope for the world. And God, most certainly, right now, we can all use a little more hope. So my friends, just remember, our hope is in our diversity. Let's take a moment and enter into a time of prayer, of reflection, of lecto divina, where you just let a word hit you and see where it takes you, a phrase, a word. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, in a world that already has far too much darkness, we admit that we are not always the light we should be. There are times when differences rule our world and our lives. There are times when we focus on the least important things rather than celebrate the similarities that are glaring in our face. Today we remember those who, because they are far too frequently seen as different, are far too frequently treated differently. May we be inspired towards a life lived more fully in the light, towards a life which seeks out those who are different from us, rather than living a life full of fear of other. May we develop a more willing spirit, ready to embrace all people, particularly those shunned by others. And in our coming together, may we find that we have created a better world where a peaceable kingdom is more fully realized here on earth. A more loving world where diversity thrives, is celebrated, and where hope abounds. Amen.